All right, it's a blessing to be back with you in Oregon in June. And the trip from Nepal is very difficult. I had 3 days to get over the jet lag a little bit. And by God's grace, I feel very good today. We appreciate your prayers. We're thankful for this church hosting these marathon teaching sessions and supporting the meetings as you have. We're thankful for the young people that are in the church, the young people, the children, and the great potential that is here for the future, which is what we're thinking about. Even though we know that Christ can come anytime, still we are to prepare, we are to plan, and we are to work until he comes. And we want to build strong foundations for the time to come by God's grace. And that's what this course is all about, Mastering the English Bible. It's our most comprehensive Bible course that we've ever published and covers the entire history of the Bible and every book of the Bible. And in a way, it is a complete Bible college in one course because it deals with so many things. It deals with Bible history and Bible times, the whole background of the Bible, the ancient kingdoms that surrounded Israel, that influenced Israel, the Bible interpretation, Bible doctrine, theological terms, Bible geography, Bible typology, such as the Passover and many things we've already looked at in the studies in the Pentateuch, and Bible culture, Bible biography, Bible archaeology, and Bible prophecy. We deal with the fundamentals of the law of Moses and the gospel and Israel and the church and Christ's great commission. It's a very comprehensive course. And then it's accompanied, as we've been seeing, by the pictorial Bible, which allows us to show maps and to show the background of things more clearly than just speaking. And but it's more than a Bible course. These are some things by way of remembrance as we start again this week. It's more than a Bible course. It's a philosophy that a true New Testament church is a church in which every member is a serious Bible student. A true New Testament church is a church in which every member is a serious, lifelong Bible student. And if that is not the case, then we do not have a New Testament church. That is very clear in Scripture. Let's begin this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, for example. This course is it's a philosophy. It's a Bible course, a serious Bible course. But as we've said all along, it is a philosophy about the church, about what kind of churches that we must have in order to please God, in order to stand in these days. And we see churches falling everywhere, getting weaker, mostly getting weaker. 99% of fundamental Baptist churches, I believe, in my experience and knowledge, are getting weaker. Every decade weaker, and that eventually ends somewhere. And so the reason is, one major reason is, they're so weak to start with. Colossians 3:16. This is proper congregational singing. I don't know how many hundreds of times I have been in congregational singing. In more than 500 churches that I've visited, preached in, and hundreds and hundreds of times we've had congregational singing. Here's how the Bible describes it. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, of course, every word there is important, and every every part of the Bible is infinite in its instruction, and you can learn about it through your whole life. No matter how intensely you study it, you continue to learn new things, and that is the nature of the book. It's a supernatural book. It's God's book, and this one verse is infinite in its teaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here is the kind of church that we must have in order to have the congregational singing that God tells us to have. The word of God must dwell in us richly. Not a little bit. Richly. That is a lot of the word of God. And God has given us his word, and we know where we find it. We find it in this book that God gave by the prophets of old, that his spirit gave them these words. And it was gradually put together under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And God guided in every detail of it. And God guided in the collection of it. It's called the canonization of it, how they chose the books that were to be a part of this Bible. God knew all about it before it was given to men. The Bible says that it was already settled in heaven before God gave it to men. God saw this book and canonized it and then has preserved it for us. We have the Word of God. And so we're told that it's to dwell in us richly. Well, that's the whole word. And so that's a big thing. That is a church that is immersed in the Word of God. And the lives of the members are immersed in the Word of God. It's dwelling in them. It's not just in their mind a little bit. It is dwelling in them. It is dwelling in their minds and hearts and down into the depths of their lives, day by day. And they can come together, such a church can, and sing in the way God tells us to sing, because this verse is about congregational singing. The verbs are plural, ye. It's not about me singing privately, although it has that application. It is congregational singing, but it's describing a certain kind of church. And it says, dwell in you richly, and not only that, in all wisdom. And so that's practical wisdom. And so the Word of God, I must know it. For this to happen, God's people must know the Word, all of it. And it must get down into their lives, and it must change how they live, and it must direct how they live, and it must direct how I make my choices. That's what it's saying. There's a lot there. It's talking about a certain kind of church. And if we have that kind of church, then we can have the kind of congregational singing that God wants us to have, because that singing, according to the Bible, is a teaching ministry to one another as well as worship to God. And you can't do that if the Word of Christ is not dwelling in us richly. And so we cannot have the kind of churches that God tells us to have, that the kind we see in the Bible, not the kind we see around us, or the kind that has been established by Baptist tradition or somebody's tradition. The kind we see in the Bible requires God's people be immersed in the Scriptures. Amen. It's a description of a New Testament church. And to be a serious, lifelong Bible student is necessary for everything in the Christian life. It is necessary to know God. That's the first purpose of this book, is that we might know God. You can't know God any other way than through the Word of God. You can know something about Him by sitting out in a forest, by a lake. You can learn something from God in creation, of course, His power, His magnificence in many ways, but you can't know Him. You can only know Him. You can only know His character. You can only personally come to redemption and know Him personally through the Scriptures. And so the Bible is necessary for that. And the more I know the Bible, the more I can know God. And that's the greatest benefit. God's the most glorious person. And it's necessary to know God's will. You cannot know God's will if you don't know the Bible. Most of God's people are just stumbling along with about enough Bible knowledge to make them dangerous. It's necessary to be prepared for God's will, to know the Scriptures, to know it well, to keep knowing it, to know it better and better. It's a lifelong thing. It's necessary to be prepared for God's will. God has called every believer. If you're saved, you're called. And it's a high calling. And it's a high eternal calling, and it's an eternal calling for the future, but it is a calling for today. Now, you're called to be a priest if you're saved. You're a priest. You're a priest in this world. God's priest. Ambassador for Christ. A teacher. The Bible says every born-again child of God is to be a teacher. And in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, we're rebuked if we have been saved for a time and we're not yet able to teach. Teacher. Builder of the church, according to 1 Corinthians 3. Every born-again child of God is a builder of the church. Churches must be built. They don't happen. They're built. They're built with the right leadership, and they're built by every single member. Building, according to 1 Corinthians 3. Knowledge of the Bible is necessary to make wise decisions, to build the kind of homes that God would have us have, to be victorious in spiritual warfare. You cannot, this is the sword of the Spirit. And this is the shield of faith, the word of God. It all comes back to spiritual victory over the devil, which we can have. It's necessary to know the word of God. And the better we know it, the better we can have victory over the devil. And we can. And to be the soldier that God tells us that we are to be in Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 and other passages. Everything comes back to a knowledge of the Word of God. And the better we know the Word of God, the better we can do these things that God has called us to do. And so we're talking about God's people being serious, lifelong Bible students. And that's the goal of this course, to be a foundation for the whole life. And so we must learn how to, it's not enough to take a course, even a very comprehensive course like this, which we're only dealing with a very small part in these two conferences, just part of the Old Testament. Most of the Bible will be left to deal with. But even if you go through this whole course, listen to the whole thing, it's just the very beginning. Must carve out time from our daily schedules. You must carve out time. You must learn how to have an effectual Bible study every day. That's the only way this is going to really, really benefit and carry you forward as God would have you be carried forward in His Word. You're going to have to carve out time and make it a daily habit, like the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be changed. And it has to be that strong in your life, or else you won't study the Bible effectually. And then you have to learn how to use that time to read the Bible and also to study the Bible, which are two different things. And reading is necessary and studying is necessary, and you don't know how to do that until you learn how to do that. And so we have to learn how to interpret the Bible properly and how to have an effectual daily Bible study. How to pursue daily Bible study projects. And so this is intended to be a beginning kind of thing, even though it's very comprehensive. It's intended to change the way we think about our relationship with the Bible every day. And how we think about our churches and what kind of churches we should have and pursue. And we've talked about, as we started these studies a few weeks ago, we talked about the student's responsibility. And it's the student's responsibility to learn the course. No one can teach you, actually. You've got to learn. And the student will get as much from the course as he puts into it. This course, any course. And to get the greatest benefit, you have to listen actively, to the teaching. Take notes. That helps keep you involved. That helps keep your mind attentive. And to study the textbooks, including those sections that are not covered in the classes. To review the PowerPoints. To go over the maps and use the recommended Bible atlases, which we discussed earlier in these studies. The New Moody Bible Atlas, the Rose Then and Now Bible Atlas, and the Satellite Atlas. Excellent atlases. Do all the student assignments. And use the review questions then to prepare for the test. Take the test. And then go back and find the answer to every question that is missed. That would go a long way toward really getting the most out of this course. And I'll guarantee you, it will be very beneficial to you. But no one can actually teach you. You've got to be a learner, an active learner. And so we've come to Judges. We've covered a lot of the Old Testament. And we've spent a lot of time in the earlier part of the Old Testament. We've spent a lot of time particularly in Genesis and Exodus. And we finished through Joshua. And Israel, in the promised land, finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and having conquered many cities, and much territory, not enough, but much, enough to settle in. And Joshua, at the end of his life, we saw gathered all the tribes of Israel together in Shechem, just below Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. And he delivered his final sermon to Israel. It was amazing. And he exhorted them to obey the Lord. Here he is, he's old. And he has lost none of his fire for the Lord. None of his zeal for the word of God. And none of his passion for Israel to obey God. He exhorted them to obey the Lord. He warned them that God would judge them if they turned to other gods. And they vowed to serve the Lord three times in that passage in Joshua 24. Three times the people said, "We will serve the Lord." It's easy to talk. "We will serve the Lord," Joshua 24:16 and verse 18 and verse 24. "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." That was their intention that day. And then Joshua died, age 110, and was buried in Timnath-Serah. His grave is marked today. There is a tomb there today that is visited by the Jews. It's desecrated by the Palestinians, but it's visited and honored by the Jews. And even to go there, it's in Palestinian territory, even to go there, they have to go at midnight and be accompanied by the army so they won't be attacked by the Palestinians. But the burial place is there, and it's thought to be the place Timnath-Serah. And so that's how Joshua ends, and that's where we ended. And the Bible says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and the elders had outlived Joshua. Joshua 24:31. And so it ends on a good note. They're serving the Lord. Joshua's gone, but they're still serving the Lord because some of the elders that knew God were there. But that ends pretty quickly. And so we come to the Judges. Judges chapter 1 through 1 Samuel 7. Because Samuel was the last judge. And the period of the judges goes through the early part of Samuel until the appointment of the first king, Saul. We give student assignments here in the notes, in the textbook. Student assignments for studies in Judges. Of course, the way that you learn the best is doing your own studies, always. And we spend a lot of time and effort to find some projects that will help God's people. Find us, memorize Judges 2:10 and 17:6, the key verses of Judges. Find as many lessons as you can from the Song of Deborah and Barak. Find as many lessons as you can from the life of Gideon. Go through the Way of Life Pictorial Bible PowerPoints for this section, which we're going to do together. And master the course notes in preparation for the test. We give a timeline of the major events, not only in Israel during this period, but also in other parts of the world. In 1491, Israel left Egypt. 1483, the Inca Empire, somewhere around there. It was the dawn of the Inca Empire, which eventually covered a major part of South America. Wicked, idolatrous empire. And then since 1451, Israel entered Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. 1445, Canaan was divided among the 12 tribes. And then 1424, Joshua died. And then in 1410, the first judge that God raised up, Othniel. 1360, Ehud. And then 1350, the second Hittite Empire up in the north. If you look at a Bible atlas, up in the north, up where Turkey is today, there was a great Hittite Empire, the second one. And that was this same era. And then 1278, Barak and Deborah's deliverance, and other things that we have there in the notes. And finally, in 1095, Saul was anointed Israel's first king. Saul, man's choice, not God's. And so the era of the judges was from the death of Joshua until Saul. And we have the pictorial timeline in the back of the book that we had designed for this course, which is a helpful study tool. And it shows a pictorial edition of the major events that occurred in the Old Testament history, beginning in the Garden of Eden and going through the building of Herod's temple, preparation for the coming of Christ. And these are the major events. And we haven't gotten very far in this in our studies so far. We've seen the Egyptian slavery, Moses at Sinai, Joshua entering into Canaan, and then the era of the judges. And so God is doing great things. That's the main thing we see here. That God was at work. Had it not been for God, of course, Israel would not have existed, would not have ever come into existence or been brought into the land or conquered the people. But had God not existed, then Israel would have been dissolved into the nations during that period of the judges, because they almost were. And yet God raised up these judges, and God brought revival 7 times to preserve Israel, for one thing, and to go forward in his eternal plan that Christ one day will be the head of all things in heaven and earth. And so God is at work in this time. The era of the judges, it lasted about 400, it lasted according to Acts 13, 19 and 20, it lasted 450 years. 450 years. And the authorship of Judges, which is not real important because we're not told exactly who authored it, but we're told that Samuel was a writing historian, so it was probably Samuel. It makes perfect sense. He knew the history. He was the last judge. He toured Israel on a circuit. He was in a position to collect all of the history, and he was a writing historian. But we come to the problem in the time of the judges. Threefold problem. And that is, number one, that God's people did not subdue the pagan nations and did not separate from them. Did not separate from them. Pastor Seeley, when did I start? I didn't.
10 after.
All right. So the problem in the time of the judges, standing back and looking at the whole book, which is what we always have to do first of all, and get the big picture, and get the context. It was, first of all, God's people did not subdue the pagan nations and did not separate from them. Judges 1:27 makes that clear right off the bat. In Judges 1:27 through chapter 2, verse 3, we read the problem. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor over on the coast and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns in the Jezreel Valley. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out as God told them and commanded them. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. And the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries, but they weren't destroyed and driven out. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Ahlab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelled among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethnath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Bethshemesh and of Bethnath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So the Amorites are telling Dan what to do and where to live. And the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalabim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries, but they were not destroyed and driven out. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, and from the rock and upward. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan and said, I made you to go out of Egypt, to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? It's a good question. God asked it. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And that was the first problem. And they did not drive out the pagan nations and separate themselves properly from them. And that disobedience almost destroyed the nation. And this happens in individual Christian lives. And it happens in homes. It happens in churches. And we look at homes, and we see the fruit of homes, how the children turn out, what Christian character they have or don't have. And many times we say, well, we just don't know what happened. But really, usually, this is what happens. We don't really drive out the world properly from our homes. We flirt with it. We play with it. The fathers flirt with it and play with it. The mothers flirt with it and play with it. And it affects the children because the world is very enticing. And there's something in us that responds to the world's enticements, unlike Christ. And that's what happens. It's the very same thing that happened in the time of Judges. Separation, absolutely essential in the Christian life. And the more strict, the better. And the whole philosophy of the age, including among independent Baptists today, is against separation. I greatly fear for my grandkids. And they are in good homes, being raised in churches, a lot of good things. But the enticement of that philosophy that is against separation is very enticing. Come on over here. We're not strict over here. You know, we don't have all those rules. And we don't care how you dress. We don't care what music you listen to. We don't care about such things. You are at liberty, aren't you? That's the message. Lighten up. You know, don't be so strict. That's the message. It comes in all kinds of formats, but that's the heart of the message. But we see in the Bible everywhere that the strict separation is absolutely necessary to please God and to be protected spiritually. It is absolutely necessary. And if we give it up, we have given up not something small, but something very, very big. Separation. People did not subdue the pagan nations. They did not properly separate themselves from those nations, and therefore they were influenced by the idolatry of those nations. And then secondly, the next generation did not know God and His power. And we see that in Judges 2, 7 through 10. The very next thing that the Spirit of God emphasizes about those times was that a new generation arose. And they didn't know God. And the people, verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And they had learned some great things in that 40-year wandering. And in the conquering of the nation under Joshua's leadership. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim. And that's Timnath-Seres in Judges. It's the same place in Joshua. On the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done in Israel. There's the problem. The next generation didn't know the Lord. They weren't saved. They didn't know God personally. They didn't know God personally. And so they were enjoying the blessings of the Canaan, of the promised land, which was like a paradise at that time. And they just forgot God. And that's exactly what happens in churches. And it happens over and over and over again. And that's why any church is only one generation away from apostasy. Just one generation away from apostasy. That generation. The kids. Whether they will actually be saved, not just mouthing the words they've learned. Whether they will actually be saved, be born again, repent, put their faith in Christ, and then pursue God's will. Whether they actually will. Because that is the test of every generation. And the parents can't do that. There's many things parents can do to help them, but we cannot do that for them. It is an individual decision, every generation. It's an amazing thing. We can never just relax in the Lord's business and say we've arrived. The battle is never over until the very end. But that's what happened in Israel. And they did not obey Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 12, which was to diligently teach their children these things. They didn't do that. And so the children grew up and they didn't know God. They knew not the Lord. That was the condition of the church that I grew up in. I don't think there was one kid in the church that knew the Lord. I'm pretty sure of it. I certainly didn't. I was a church member. I was baptized at about age 10. I was a church member. But I was definitely not born again. Even when I was hitchhiking, using drugs, and staying in rescue missions and things. Reprobate person. And even following Hinduism, I would tell people, yep, I'm a Baptist. And I don't think there was one kid in that Southern Baptist church that was saved, according to how they lived. There certainly wasn't. And my sisters have that same recollection. They don't remember any of the kids in that church that were saved. That's what happened in Israel. And then number three, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we're going to stop there. For this session, I want to start here. I don't want to change this point.